Yeah. Welcome to the jungle. Welcome to the jungle, well. Welcome to the jungle. Welcome to the jungle, well. I asked her what she wanna be when she 25. She turned around and looked at me and she said, alive. Welcome to the jungle. Welcome to the jungle, well.
Well, happy new year to all our campuses joining us. And yes, that was Welcome to the Jungle, the Ricky Z version, right? Jay-Z version. Don't worry, you old school rockers in Branson on our other campuses, I'm sure they will do the Guns N' Roses version before we're done with it. So we are starting a series called Welcome to the Jungle. We're going to be talking about how to not just survive, but actually thrive, especially when you find yourself in a place maybe you don't want to be. And of course, we're at that time of the year where everyone's trying to gain control again, right? Trying to change things, right? New Year's resolutions. Kind of sad. January 1, I open up my computer. I go on YouTube. And the first thing I see is this ad that said, get control of your body fat with this new workout for seniors. And it was by Ripped Grandpa. Now, that's not motivational for me. I'm sorry. First of all, I resent that you know my age, and I resent that you know I gained 15 pounds this fall. But it is that time of year. Everybody's trying to get motivated, right? You're getting out your successories calendars, you know, those motivational calendars. It's persistence, motivation, drive, fortitude. Sometimes that doesn't work, though. I found a new calendar. Actually, it's called the Demotivators 2023 calendar. Have you guys seen this? Collaborate. So the best of us have to carry the rest of us. It's actually a real calendar. The CEO, it's done by the Despair Company. And the CEO said this, unlike traditional motivational products which attempt to induce success through platitudes, demotivators actually can make people more successful simply by lowering expectations. And you get these kind of inspiring thoughts like, you know, January, put that first one up. Aspiration. I hear the call to do nothing and I'm doing my best to answer it, right? Or the May month, limitations. Until you spread your wings, you'll never have any idea how far you can walk. It's a penguin. Or the next one, mistakes, okay? That's the Titanic. It could be that your purpose in life is only to serve as a warning to others. And then never give up. Never stop trying to exceed your limits. We need the entertainment. So I found out this is actually a real company based, guess where, on 6th Street in Austin, Texas. Yeah. And here's what the website says. We're currently based in Austin, where we employ a small group of very bitter, depressed Texans. It was started by a PhD. He's a PhD, probably a high-tech layoff, you know, decades ago. And on the website, it says, we're not hiring, but we are regularly firing. So they've been in business for decades, probably because sometimes we all know that life just gets out of our control, right? And it honestly doesn't matter how hard we try or how determined or how persistent, sometimes things are not within our control. And when it feels like we're just trying to survive in the jungle and things are not all in our control, what do we do then? You know, how do we learn to control the things we should and can? And how do we let God control the things we can't? And that's part of what we're going to be talking about in this series. You know, when life throws you into situations, maybe you're in one of those situations now. Maybe you plan to be married or you plan to have kids and it's just not in your control. And what do you do? Or maybe you're in a relationship or a marriage that feels like it's unraveling before your eyes and all that you try to do, it doesn't seem to work. What do you do? You know, when you feel out of control at work, you've done your best, you've tried your hardest, but there are other circumstances that are not in your control. And what do you do? How do you thrive in a situation like that? Or maybe it's with integrity at your work. You know, what do you do when everyone's getting ahead by cutting ethical corners and yet you know that's not what God wants you to do? What do you do when you can't control all the things and the circumstances around you? At school or at work, maybe you feel like you're the only one trying to follow God's ways and you're taking heat for it. Or parenting, you know, man, the world is cray-cray, right? I mean, how do you raise kids? How do you guide them to follow God's will and ways in a world that feels out of your control? Sometimes it feels out of God's control, doesn't it? And that's what we're going to address. How do we not just survive, but actually thrive when we find ourselves especially in a place we don't really want to be? So this series, Welcome to the Jungle, is going to be based on lessons from the book of Daniel in the Bible. And it starts off in the year 586 BC. And Daniel and the Jewish people are in a bad situation. Here's how it starts. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Oh, this was horrible for the Jewish people. I mean, here is an evil king of another god, and God's doing nothing and allowing them to be sacked and even his holy treasures taken to the temple of a foreign god. And Daniel is the perfect book for us to start to understand God's principles of not just surviving, but even thriving in your Babylon. You know, when life feels like a jungle, you're forced into a world or a place that you would rather not be in. And it's confusing at times, right? Because it's like, why isn't God just removing the situation, changing the outer circumstances? And so I want you to think practically about this as we dive into this series over the next weeks ahead. I want you to think about, where does God have me right now? Where does God have you? You know, think about your work, your family, your school, your relational world. Where does God have you? What is it that feels like it's out of your control? And I want you to consider that as we try to learn these lessons that God has given through the book of Daniel. So before we dive into that, let me give you a little background so you understand what's going on in this situation with the Jewish people and how that applies to us today. So the Jewish people had devolved into very evil practices over the course of several hundred years. There was tons of immorality and dishonesty. There was injustice and corruption everywhere. They had even gone down the path of child sacrifice, worshiping this god of the Canaanites, their neighbors. And this demon god demanded that they sacrifice their children. And they were even doing that, following gods that were not the true God who really loved and cared for them. They'd turned from Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Moses. And for 300 years, from 900 BC to 600 BC, God keeps warning them through prophets. So he keeps saying, don't keep going this way. Don't keep doing these evil things. Turn back to me. Turn back to my loving ways. And he would warn them. And he would say, look, if you keep following evil, if that's what you truly want, to be under the reign of evil, I'm gonna eventually let you have what you think you want. But I beg you, don't go that way. It's not what God wanted. And then in about 700 BC, the prophet Isaiah warns King Hezekiah. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, are going to be carried off to Babylon. Your very own sons will be taken into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. God was warning. See, he kept up in the warning, but he was warning in hopes that they would turn back. The whole story of Nineveh is this evil city, but when God warns them, they turn back, and that does that bad stuff doesn't happen. And God keeps warning and warning in hopes that they would turn back, but they kept ignoring God's warning for 300 years. That's what you can't miss. And then finally, in about the 580s, it says, but Zedekiah, another king, did what was evil and led the people to do what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim had done, until God finally banished them from his presence and sent them into exile. Now, I want to pause here, because here's a very important note when you read the Old Testament. Because, you know, sometimes you read the Old Testament and you feel like, man, God is such an angry, mean, punishing God. But you don't understand the context. You don't realize what's going on. Because what you need to understand is these prophets were all writing. When you read the Old Testament prophets, they were all writing in this narrow 300-year period. See, what God was actually doing is he was incredibly patient, warning them again and again, trying and hoping and pleading that they would turn back. What we see is how ridiculously patient God is. He was kind of like a parent of a self-destructive meth addict, you know? Parent keeps bailing the meth addict son out of jail and buying him a new car when he wrecks his other car, paying for recovery and in treatment centers, lets him come back and live at home when he destroys all of his property and can't make a living and gets fired from his job and no roommate wants to live with him. He lets him live at home and he robs him to go buy more meth. And the parent finally realizes, if I don't allow my son to feel the consequences, to hit rock bottom, there's not going to be any hope. He's going to destroy himself and everybody around him. He'll never get sober. The most loving thing I can do to save my son is let him have what he thinks he wants until he sees how awful it really is. Friends, that is the message of the prophets in the Old Testament. And it's all happening in this 300-year period, but you read it and it's again and again and again because of God's heart of love. Because when we keep going the way of evil, he eventually lets us have what we think we want, but we don't want that. Not really. We don't realize it, but we don't. And so finally, in 586 BC, Babylon comes and conquers Israel and Judah, and Jerusalem falls. And the king of Jerusalem and the nobles and many others are exiled into Babylon. So they're taken captive. They're in an enemy land, in a foreign kingdom, under the rule of what they considered a very evil king, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was not a good dude, not at all. And so it's very confusing. Why in the world would God let this happen? Why would they let Nebuchadnezzar rob his temple and, you know, proclaim his God has overthrown the God of Yahweh? And at first, when this first happened, these false prophets came and proclaimed success. There was this prophet Hananiah who confronts Jeremiah, God's true prophet. But he was a false prophet. And he said, these circumstances will change in 2 years. Now, he was just telling people, he wasn't really hearing from God. He was just telling people what they wanted to hear. He's kind of the successories prophet, right? Just pump people up with positive motivation. And he kept saying, God's saying that he's going to remove the king of Babylon's yoke from your necks. He will bring you back and all the treasures in 2 years. And Jeremiah, God's true prophet, says, I hope you're right, Hananiah. I really do, but that's not what God's been telling me. And then he reminds him of what God said the test of a true prophet is. He said, whatever you predict has to come true, so we'll see in 2 years. But then God ends up pulling Jeremiah aside and saying, no, we're not going to wait. I want you to write a letter to the exiles of Babylon and tell them the truth now. And interestingly, this is the context in which the most quoted verse of Scripture is given. Whenever anything bad is happening to someone, here's the passage that gets quoted. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. And friends, this is true. It's absolutely true. God really does have plans for you, for each one of us, and for us together, and they are good. And God does want you to prosper. And he does not want to harm you. God is not the one who does harm. Sometimes he allows the consequences of our choices or other choices. He allows evil to have its way for a time. But his plan is always to give you good, a good future and a hope for the future. And it's a promise you can hold on to no matter what your circumstances. But there's a very important thing to understand in this. That does not always mean the circumstances will go your way. It doesn't always mean that things change around us to go the way that we want them to go. Sometimes we just find ourselves in a foreign place. Sometimes we find ourselves displaced and in the midst of an evil empire. And it's confusing because God doesn't just immediately change it. Sometimes people do wrong and we get swept along in the consequences of the wrongs they've done. Think about the Old Testament. Moses hadn't done anything wrong, but he still wandered in the desert with the Jewish people who kept turning away from God. Daniel, as we're going to see, and his friends are faithful to God. They didn't deserve this exile, but they're there too. And sometimes we have to remember this. When things around us are not what we would choose and not the way we want it, we have to remember God's in control, even of those who are in control. God's in control, even of those who seem to be the ones in control. So that's the situation. They're swept into captivity, the good and the bad alike. They're under this evil King Nebuchadnezzar's control, but God still had a plan. He still had a plan for the individuals like Daniel and his friends, and as we're going to see, showing them how to thrive even in Babylon. And without compromising, following God, he shows them how they can actually succeed and thrive. And not only that, how they would end up making a huge impact on the Babylonian kingdom. And that's what we're going to see too. God allowed this for a bigger purpose as well. And what we're going to see is that even evil King Nebuchadnezzar ends up hitting rock bottom and coming to faith in Yahweh, the one true God, because of the faithful Jewish people who did choose not to just go the way of the culture of Babylon, but actually follow God in countercultural ways. And we're going to look more at that in the weeks to come. But here's the thing we have to remember. When the circumstances around you look horrible, seek God. He really does still have a plan for you, and it's for your good. And it's also for the good of those around you. God's not doing things to harm you. He has a plan still, even in the midst of that, to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future, and maybe to make the difference in the lives around you as well. But part of that may mean learning to live in the situation that you'd rather not be in. So when things don't change, or you're not able to change them, how do you thrive in Babylon? Well, let me ask you again, where does God have you right now? Are there any situations you're in right now that it feels out of your control? You'd rather change the outer circumstances, but it doesn't seem like you can? Well, will you trust God? Will you seek him in your own Babylon? Well, God goes on and he says through the prophet Jeremiah, take a note, write this letter to the captives in Babylon. It's not going to be 2 years like Hananiah said. I didn't speak through him. It's going to be 70 years. You're going to be in Babylon 70 years. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jeremiah 29 says it before that, verse 11. Say to those that I carried to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. In other words, start living. And also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for Babylon. Pray, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Follow me in Babylon, God says, because I still have good plans to prosper you. So think about this. God has you where you are right now for a reason. We don't always know what that reason is. Yes, maybe it is time to leave that situation, but just because it doesn't feel good or just because the people around you seem evil, don't just automatically assume God wants me to bail. That may not actually be his plan. God may have you there actually for a bigger purpose and plan. So if it seems like something is out of our control or we can't get out of the situation and we don't really want to be in it, here's what we need to do. First, pray. Pray for that place. Pray for that situation. That's what God says. Pray to the Lord for it, for your Babylon. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Maybe you're in a marriage situation that feels out of your control. You don't like it. You don't like the way you're going. Well, don't just hit eject. Don't just automatically assume because it doesn't feel good. God wants me to just get out. Have you prayed? Have you really sincerely prayed? Not just for the prosperity of your marriage, but for the prosperity of that other person, of your spouse that you're not liking right now, that feels evil to you. Can you pray and say, God, how can I help that other person thrive? What can I do to help this marriage thrive? Maybe that's what God wants you to do. Or maybe you're in a job and you hate your work and your boss is evil. Your boss makes Nebuchadnezzar look like Ed Sheeran. I mean, doesn't he seem like the nicest guy ever? You know, and your boss is not Ed Sheeran, right? And your boss is just evil. And you're thinking, I'm going to bail. I'm out of this job. Well, maybe it is time to leave, but have you prayed? Like, have you really anchored in and started to pray before just seeking another job? Lord, why do you have me here? Is there something you have me here to do, to be an influence, to make a difference? Maybe in the people around you. Maybe it's not just about the company or your boss. Maybe it's about somebody else. You know, what we're going to see is that God used Daniel and his friends to change many Babylonians' lives, to let them see what God was really like. Have you prayed about the situation you're in? And I want to just encourage you, you know, this first week of the year, we're marking this week as a season to really pray for what's ahead for the year. And I want to invite you to do that. Whatever campus you're on, you know, we have a prayer guide to help you pray for an hour each day this week. And we're going to be joining together at different times. Tonight, we're all joining here at North from all our campuses to worship and to begin praying together. Let's start the year right, not just trying to change our circumstances on the outside, but seeking God to begin to do something inside of us, because that's where true lasting change happens. So first, pray to the Lord. And second, seek the peace and prosperity of the place to which I have you. That's what God says. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the place I have you. And it doesn't matter how evil it is. Start asking him, God, okay, while I'm here, you might not be there forever. There's going to be a day when you get to go back to Jerusalem where it's better, right? But while I'm here, what can I do to make this a more peaceful, prosperous place? Have you thought about that? Maybe it's in your school or your work, or maybe it's in your neighborhood and the people around you. You don't like them. They just feel evil, right? You don't want to be there. But have you asked God, how can I bring a different way? How can I be a peacemaker to this situation? How can I do all I can to live at peace with these people? How can I benefit them? How can I benefit the people around me? How can I benefit the place where I work? How could I help it prosper? Because God says, as it prospers, you prosper too. And we don't know exactly what that means, how we prosper, but that is God's promise. And we're going to see that that's true of Daniel and his friends as well. They found ways to serve this evil king without compromising their faith. And at times it cost them, and at times it will cost you. You will feel the heat and the pressure from people. They felt the heat. I mean, literally, like they get thrown in a fire. So, you know, we're going to see sometimes you feel the heat from those around you when you try to follow God, and it's counter to the culture around you. But you can do it, and that's what we're going to see. And God will be with you in it. And God will use it to change many lives around you, just as he did through the lives of Daniel and his friends. So we pray, and then we start to say, God, what can I do to seek peace and prosperity in the situation you have me in? You'll be surprised how sometimes, you know, God had you there for a reason, but it wasn't until you began to seek his will that you saw what the reason really was. I remember, I've told some of you that Karen told me this story. She had this boss that she hated. Her boss was, she was in high tech, this young high tech executive. She knew that Karen was a Christ follower, and she pretty much, the boss hated Christians and didn't really like Karen because she was a Christian. And so she would just taunt Karen and flaunt her wild child weekend party lifestyle just to get under Karen's skin. And she would every Monday, you know, share with Karen the graphic, lewd details of what she did all weekend long, just to watch Karen roll her eyes. And Karen was honest with me. She said, "Yeah, I was actually pretty judgmental. I would show her. In fact, I felt I was supposed to show her how disgusted I was and how much I didn't approve of her life. But that just caused the animosity to grow. And then one time we did a series here at Gateway on God sees a masterpiece in everybody. He sees something worth dying for in everybody. And how can we see that? And Karen said through that series, she started to pray for her boss. Not just that God would change her boss. She started to pray, God, show me the value you see in my boss. Show me what you see that was worth dying for my boss. Show me how to love my boss and serve my boss the way you would. And as a result, Karen's attitude started to change. And she found out that her boss had cats. And when she was going on vacation, Karen actually offered to watch or, you know, to feed the cats, which shocked her boss, totally took her off guard. But she was grateful. She found out when her boss's birthday was and threw a surprise birthday party at the office. She would go above and beyond to do the best she could on the projects her boss asked her to do. And she would even talk her boss up in front of the higher ups. When her boss's car broke down, she offered to give her boss rides to and from work. And then after about a year and a half of this, they had layoffs and her boss got laid off. And her boss, the first person her boss called was Karen. And she said to Karen, "Why have you been so nice to me when I was so mean to you?" And Karen had the opportunity of sharing her faith. And she said, "You know, I realized I was not treating you the way God would treat you. That God sees something beautiful in you, a masterpiece. He sent Jesus to pay for all our sins, mine included." And as a result of that, the boss actually started coming and attending Gateway to learn about this God who had actually changed Karen's heart to treat her the way she had. And I'll never forget, after about a year, her boss gets baptized for faith in Jesus. And then not only that, I told this story, and I stood right down here when they both came up in tears, telling me how they never believed those years ago that today they would not only be sisters in faith in Christ, but they're friends and spiritual running partners helping each other grow in faith. That's what God can do. And you know, maybe the situation that you just hate, he has you there to do something that you just don't see yet. And maybe it's for a person around you. Maybe there's another reason you're not seeing. But will you pray? Will you join us this week in really praying? And then will you begin to seek the peace and prosperity? And above all, when it feels out of your control, will you remember that God's still in control, even of those who are in control? Remember the God you serve. He's bigger than all of the circumstances around you. You know, one of the things that helps me just kind of remember, and maybe it's my science-mindedness, but there's something that scientists discovered over the last 40 or so years that they've called the anthropic principle. It's this amazing thing that they discovered that all the constants of nature, you know, a dozen or more of the constants of nature, like the force of gravity, the electromagnetic force, the weak and strong force, the distance Earth is from the sun, the speed of light, all these constants of nature, if they were varied just a percent plus or minus, humanity could not survive on this planet. And what they've discovered is that someone or something has fine-tuned the constants of nature so that humanity, anthropos, the anthropic principle, that we could live here. And just think about the greatness of God who can fine-tune the universe so that you could be here alive. That same great God has a plan and a purpose for you and for each one of us. And it all works together as we seek and follow his will. And it's a plan for your good. And this is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to Jerusalem, to bring you back to this place. It's not always going to be this way. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, giving you a hope and a future. And that's true while you're in Babylon, and it's true when I'll lead you back to Jerusalem. Call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So as we head into this new year, instead of just starting off by trying to change all the outward circumstances around us, why don't we seek God, the God who is ultimately in control, and let's seek to let him change us and use us to change whatever he wants to. And maybe that will mean it's time to leave that bad situation, but maybe it means he's still doing something in us and through us in that situation. And then as we continue to follow him, we'll be ready. Our character will be ready when it's time to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to turn it over to our campus pastors now. And here at North, we're going to sing a song called Jireh. Jireh is an Old Testament name for God that means my provider. You're enough. No matter what situation I'm in, you're going to lead and guide. You're going to provide. You're Jireh. And before we sing that song together, let's pray. God, as we head into this new year, you know, we always want to think ahead of, you know, how can we make things better? And that's a good thing. But Lord, the truth is sometimes there are things that are out of our control, but never out of your control. And Lord, sometimes you allow things to happen in this world that we don't understand. We don't understand why, and we don't understand what you're doing. But you promise that when we seek you, when we pray to you for the things around us, you'll work in us and through us. You'll lead us even in Babylon, even in that situation we don't want to be in. And you will show us how you have a good plan for us even while we're there. And so, Lord, I pray that we will seek you in the situation we're in right now. We'll seek you to know when it's time to stay, to be faithful, when it's time to go, when it's time to be led back to Jerusalem. We thank you for your promise in Jesus' name. Amen.